We're going to finish up what I started last week. Last week I intended for this to be one sermon, and there was a lot more there to cover than I thought. So we will attempt to finish it this morning, talking about the topic being almost persuaded, and how that, like many other scriptures that we look at and that we hear people talk about, it is misinterpreted, misrepresented, misquoted, taken out of context. People use it for what they want it to mean, and it always amazes me how people that have, specifically people who use the King James Version like we do, will take verses like this and twist it and make it say what they want it to say. And that's what has become, what has happened with this verse. And all it takes is not much study. It doesn't take a lot. It takes just a little study and read this in its context and see what Paul was talking about and what Luke, the writer of Acts, was writing about. And you see that, and if you know the gospel, you know that Agrippa, King Agrippa, didn't miss out on salvation. He was not God's elect. If he was not saved, and we don't know what happened later in his life, but at this point, anyway, what we see in Acts, he was not saved at this time. Now, our text verse is Acts 26, verse 28. Chapter 26, verse 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And if you look at our prayer, our bulletin, I looked up John Gill, his exposition of the Bible, and his commentary on this verse. And one of the things he said in that was, Agrippa was only persuaded, but almost persuaded by the apostle to be a Christian, but not by the Lord, nor altogether, who persuades Japheth to dwell in the tents of Shem. And he's talking about the two sons of Noah there, two of Noah's sons. Remember, Ham was the third one, but Ham's people, his descendants, would be the servants of Shem eventually. Japheth was going to dwell. He was persuaded to dwell in the tents of Shem. He was persuaded by God. As Agrippa was not persuaded by God. Agrippa was persuaded by what Paul had told him, the promises that Paul talked about. In the gospel story that Paul preached to him, Agrippa, like so many others, didn't want to go to hell, obviously. Nobody wants to go to hell. We hear that talked about. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Everybody wants what's good in life, whether it's in life or in the next life. Many people who are lost, who are even those who are not God's elect, have enough understanding and know that right from wrong. That's what they've been taught. That doesn't mean that they were almost a Christian. Just because a person knows right from wrong doesn't mean that they were almost saved. In John Gill's example he gives there, Agrippa was only persuaded, not by the Lord, but by Paul. So, back in our study, we are in chapter 24. If you go back to chapter 23, the last part of that, we saw where Paul was taken to Caesarea. That's where the governor lived and reigned from, the governor over Israel at the time. He was taken to Felix, who was the governor, and he was taken there by the captain of the guard, remember, that had taken Paul and had protected him from being killed by the Jews. The Jews in the temple, as we read last week, were about to kill him and wanted him dead because they considered him to be preaching blasphemy. And if you go back and read, and you go back and read what they were preaching, they were the ones that were actually preaching blasphemy. It was not Paul, it was them. They were the ones who had taken God's word, specifically the law in the Old Testament, and had distorted it. They had made it say what they wanted it to say, they made it to fit their situation at the time. And if you go back and read the history of the Jews after, I guess really between the captivity and in the Old Testament and when during this time that Paul was on in the ministry, you see where every generation made changes to the law. Every generation of priests and the high priest even made changes to the law and made it to fit what was going on in the nation at that time, or made it fit what they wanted at the time. They were a very hypocritical and very heretical bunch. They were not following the Lord at all. And for men who were supposed to be the men of God, they were not that at all. They were false prophets and false teachers. These men, these members of the Sanhedrin, the high priest on down, the members of the Sanhedrin. Remember, we talked about Paul was at one time part of that. They sought to kill Paul, and they refused the Messiah. Remember, they were the ones, some of these same ones or not. It may have been the ones right before them, but they were the ones. This was the same council that had called for our Lord's death. They were the ones that had held judgment over him and had handed him over to Pilate. And then when Pilate washed his hands of the thing and handed him back to him, they were the ones that demanded his crucifixion. Matter of fact, Pilate gave him a choice. He would either give him Christ or he would give him Barabbas, a criminal, and a pretty bad criminal in his day. And they chose Barabbas, the criminal, over our Lord, over an innocent man. That's how evil these people were. And now Paul is in a similar situation. They want him killed, and they're demanding that. But Paul uses his Roman citizenship to his advantage to preach the gospel to even more people. And if you notice, you read through the rest of the book of Acts, and you see where Paul preaches the gospel from a captain of the guard, Roman centurions, to the governor, to two governors. We'll read about two governors today, all the way up to Caesar. He is eventually sent to Rome. And sent before that was Paul's, as a Roman citizen, he had a right to demand or to request to be tried before Caesar, to appeal before Caesar for the crimes that he was being accused of. And remember, the crimes that he was being accused of were not crimes at all. It was the Jews made up, trumped up charges they had against him, and it was only against the Jews. The Romans didn't have anything against him. We see that over and over in this story. We looked at it last week. We'll see it again today. The Romans had nothing against him. He had not broken any Roman law at all. But the Romans were confused. And you see that. Even the governors were confused at why these people wanted him dead. They didn't like him either. Now remember, the churches that Paul and others were going around and helping start, helping organize, and were helping teach, were a thorn in the side of the Romans just as it was the Jews. They had turned the world upside down, remember, is what the scripture tells us. These men went all over the Roman Empire at that time and preached the gospel, and people were being saved, and churches were being organized. More missionaries were being sent out from those churches. More churches were being started. And the Roman, the pagan society left from the Greeks and now in the hands of the Romans is in jeopardy. Their own gods are being proven false by Paul and those that he has taught. And so he's just as much a threat to them as he is to the Jews. And so the Romans don't like him either, but the Romans stick true to their law. They stick more true to their law than the Jews do to their law. And so he is protected by Roman law, at least up until the end. So in chapter 24, Paul is taken and tried before the Roman governor Felix. He preaches the gospel again. Remember, he preached the gospel to the Jews that captured him and that beat him. He preached it to the Roman soldiers, even before and after they beat him. He preached it to the Sanhedrin and to the high priest. They've all heard the gospel. Chapter 24, verse 1, and after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. So they're before Felix now in Caesarea. And Ananias, the high priest, and the elders from the temple, they've brought a lawyer with them. A high-powered, fancy lawyer, if you want to put it that way. This man is well-versed in the Roman law, probably more so than these Jews from the temple were. And they are expecting him to win their case with the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness." So he's buttering up the governor. That's what he's doing. This is lawyer talk. He is trying to impress the governor, and at the same time, he's accusing Paul falsely. Remember, up until this point, the Jews and the Romans had lived peaceably together for the most part. The wars were over between the two. The Jews had lost and were being occupied by the Romans. The Romans, unlike the Babylonians and the Assyrians, the Romans did not go into a country and take people captive and move them back to Rome. They left them in their land. They found men who were of their choosing over the people. That's how they did everywhere they went. And so they had Herod, who was the king appointed by the Romans, who was a Jew. And then they have Felix, the Roman governor, who was also was not a Jew, if I'm understanding right. He was a Roman. We'll see Festus later, who is another governor, who was not a Jew, who was a Roman. Once they get into this high up into the Roman government, these men have no clue, they have no understanding of what happens with the temple and with the Jews. And so they are more willing to listen than Herod was. They want to hear both sides. Verse 3, we accept it all. Verse 4, notwithstanding that I be put, that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law." So, Paul to the Jews is a pestilent fellow. In other words, he's a pest. He's made a pest of himself to the Jews, and they want him exterminated. They call him a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. In other words, of the Christians, he is one of the leaders. Not the leader, but one of the leaders. They recognize that there are others. Remember, the other apostles were still, the ones that were still alive anyway, most were still in Jerusalem for the most part. Some had gone further out, but most were still there. And anyway, they, not only has he been pestilent to the ones in Jerusalem, but it says among all the Jews throughout the world. So this is Paul's teachings. The teachings of the gospel had gone throughout the whole, all the known world. And notice he says that they would have took him and judged him according to their law. According to the Jewish law, if you're preaching blasphemy to God's people, the sentence is death. And usually it's by stoning. So, this man is asking, as he said, that if we had taken care of him like, and normally they did, remember? Normally, the Jews, or the Romans, let the Jews take care of their own problems. If it was something that was, someone had done against the laws of God, the Romans let the Jews take care of it themselves. They didn't want to stir the people up, and they had to keep peace in the kingdom. They would let them take care of it themselves. But Paul pleaded his case before the Romans as a Roman citizen. So he was turned over to the Romans. Verse 7, "But the chief captain Lysias came upon us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands." Now remember what we read last week. The chief captain, the captain of the guard, there was no violence. The violence was the Jews. He stepped in and pulled Paul from them. The guards, they didn't act violently towards the Jews. They stepped in and protected Paul. And then, after they caught him, after they took him, then they beat him, you know. So, this man's already lied right here in court, right before the governor, his total lie. First thing, there was no violence when the guards came, not on the guards' part anyway. "Commanding his accusers to come unto thee by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so." So the high priest and the elders agreed with him and told Felix what this man has said is true. So this hierarchy of the temple, which is supposed to be the temple of God, just agreed to a lie about Paul, the man of God, the true man of God in this situation. Then Paul, after that, the governor had beckoned unto him to speak. So Paul gets his chance to defend himself. "Answered, for as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself." So Felix, we see, has been in power for many years. He's not new to this. In other words, he, even though he may not understand Jewish traditions and Jewish laws, he is aware of them and is aware that the Jews could have taken care of this themselves, but if it had not have been for Paul appealing to Caesar. If Paul had not appealed to Caesar, he would not be before Felix at this moment. This is the how the court system in Rome worked. He was to have to go before each step along the way, to each different man along the way, and they were to approve him going to Caesar. It was not, you appealed to Caesar and you automatically got sent to Caesar. You had a process to go through. Verse 11, but because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues, nor in the city, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believe all things which are written in the law and the prophets, and have hope towards God, which they themselves also allow that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both the just and the unjust, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now, notice Paul just says, I believe what they believe, as far as the word of God. I'm following what is written in the law and the prophets, he says. I'm teaching those things. I believe those things as they do. They claim they believe those things. He also, but before that, he told them, these men are lying. They have accused me of things that are not true. They're accusing me of standing up for what they should be standing up for. Verse 17, now after many years I came to bring alms to my nation in offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee, and object if they had aught against me. So the Jews, if he had done something wrong, the witnesses that should have been there are not there. The Sanhedrin came themselves, the high priest and his elders, the judges from the Sanhedrin, and their lawyer are there, but the witnesses are not there. The ones who could have, if there was a complaint, the ones who had the complaint were not there. Or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. So the only complaint, Paul tells him, the only complaint they got against me is the resurrection of the dead. In other words, the only complaint they got against him is him preaching Christ. He preached a risen Savior. And that's the only complaint, the only valid complaint they've got against him. And it's not even valid. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. So Felix's wife is a Jew. He sends for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. In other words, he heard the gospel from Christ, or from Paul. Heard the gospel of Christ from Paul. Paul, again, gets to preach the gospel, and this time to someone a little higher up, to the governor or the Roman, the Roman's governor over the land. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, Go thou away for this time when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Now, here's a question I want to ask. We see in verse 25, Felix trembled. He reasoned in his mind, in other words, he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. In other words, he's going over in his mind the things Paul has preached to him about the gospel. Was Felix almost persuaded? It doesn't tell us that, but is that not the same thing that Agrippa did? It's just worded different. So why isn't Felix talked about being almost persuaded? Because that's not what it says. But he trembled. In other words, he heard the gospel, and it concerned him. It concerned him that someone told him what he was doing was wrong, that his sins were wrong. Now, it doesn't say anything about the Holy Ghost convicting him here. The Holy Spirit is not mentioned here, so I don't believe that this was the Holy Ghost that caused him to tremble. But we can all remember before we were saved. We knew right from wrong. That's what we were taught growing up. The Romans even in their pagan society, they knew right from wrong because they were taught those things. Paul has preached the gospel to him, and part of preaching the gospel is explaining to someone that they're a sinner. And that's what Paul has done to him, has done to Felix. So Felix sends Paul away, and he says, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. In other words, when I have time, I'll call for you. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. So Felix hoped that somehow Paul was going to come up with some money to pay him off. Felix would have let him go if Paul would have produced some money. Doesn't say how much. Probably would have been a great sum, I would assume. But if he had been able to pay him, he would have let him go. And it says, wherefore he sent for him the oftener. In other words, Felix sent for Paul often. He sent for him often, asking for money. And he says, and he communed with him. Not as far as spiritual matters. He was seeking money. And remember, Felix knew Paul, being well known as he was and having the friends that he had, there were people out there that would have paid for Paul's, his bond money, whatever you want to call it, would have paid to have him loosed. But it never happens. It was not the Lord's plan. So it's 2 years that Paul is in captivity there. He says, but after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews the pleasure, left Paul bound. So Festus, and if you read the story of Festus, we're not going to read all the way through that, but Festus comes, Felix's time is up. Felix is leaving office. We don't know if he's retiring, is he... Rome got something else for him. They're moving him somewhere else. It doesn't say. But we know Festus has come, and Festus takes over now. Festus is the new governor. And Festus wants to hear all that Paul has to say. Again, Paul gets to preach the gospel to the Roman leader of the land. And this guy is not from here, has not been here very long. He's new. I'm sure he has been filled in by Felix on what's going on and some of the Jewish ways and all that. But he is not as knowledgeable of the customs of the land as Felix was. Now when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him, and desired favor against him, that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. So the Jews, Festus goes to Jerusalem, meets with the high priest and the chief of the Jews, and they request that Paul be brought to Jerusalem. And the reason they're requesting this is so they can lay wait. They're going to have a hold up and kill Paul on the way. That's their plan. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself would depart shortly thither. Let them therefore, said he, which among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man, if there be any wickedness in him. So, Paul is going to be tried again by Festus. And the same men are going to come up and have the opportunity to accuse him again. And they do. And Paul preaches the gospel again to all of them. You skip down to verse 7, it says, and went in chapter 25, and when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. False accusations again. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. So Paul doesn't talk bad about anybody. He basically tells that what they're saying is not true. He says, I've offended no one. It's false accusations. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure. In other words, Festus wants to please the crowd and not do what's right. Anything for Paul, answered Paul and said, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem, and there be judged of these things before me? Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. So Paul's defense is, Festus asks him if he'll go to Jerusalem and be judged by the Jews. He's already been there. What's the point? There's no point to that. Paul has appealed to Caesar. And his wish is to meet with Caesar and to hear Caesar's judgment. He says, I've done no wrong to the Jews. For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Under Caesar shalt thou go. So, once again, Festus, being a true Roman politician, has to give in to Paul's appeal and send him to Caesar, because that's how the law works. He follows the Roman law. Paul reminds him he has not offended anybody there. They're all false accusations. And that he has appealed unto Caesar. That's where Paul wants to go. Paul and we won't get to the rest of the story. I didn't intend to go into where he meets with Caesar, maybe for another time, but he will get the opportunity to preach the gospel to Caesar, and does. And the king, the man who is ruler of the Roman Empire, the known world at that time, who has more power than anybody in the world at that time, will hear the gospel, and because he's not God's elect, will not be saved. As is with, at least we, as far as we know, according to what we read in the scripture, Festus, Agrippa, Herod, well, Agrippa is one of the Herods, and Caesar himself. None of those men were ever saved, as far as we know, even though they heard the gospel. If they had been almost persuaded, truly almost persuaded of the Holy Spirit by what Paul said, at some point in their life, they would have been saved. They might not have been at the time that Paul preached to them, but the seed would have been planted, and it would have been watered later, and the Lord would have called them. But he did not, as far as we know. In chapter 25, we see Agrippa for the first time. And Agrippa, a very wicked man, as far as his lifestyle. I don't know much about his ruling as far as the king, as far as his, how he ruled as a king. We know that it was a very weak position. He was, as far as being in the line of the Herods, he was appointed, the original Herod the Great was appointed by the Romans, and as long as they did a good job, the Romans didn't bother them. You know, they ruled over the people. They didn't, for the most part, didn't stir up any trouble. But Agrippa, he says after, in verse 13, after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came into Caesarea to salute Festus. So they had left, if I understand right, they lived in Jerusalem, in the palace of the kings there. This Bernice, you would think from what we read here that she was his wife, but she's not. If you read history, go and look at some world history, you see where some say she was his first cousin, some say she was his sister. But they were living together. And that one of the commentaries I read said something about that she was the daughter of his father. So possibly they had different mothers, but they were still blood kin, very close blood kin. And she had married an uncle in the past, before her and Agrippa come together. She had married an uncle, and he had died, and then that's when she went to Agrippa, and he kind of took her, and she was an evil woman. She was doing some bad things, and he kind of took her under his wing and protected her from the Jews and the Romans, and eventually rumors got out that they were living together, and I'd never read anything where they ever married, but they did at least the rest of their lives live together and were a couple. And so she followed Agrippa around and acted as his queen of sorts. And when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king, saying, "There is a certain man left in bonds by Felix, about whom, when I was in Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him. To whom I answered, it is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die, before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face, and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. Therefore, when they were come hither, without any delay on the morrow, I sat on the judgment seat, and commanded the man to be brought forth, against whom, when the accusers stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I supposed, but had certain questions against him of their own superstition, and of one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I doubted of such manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these matters. But when Paul had appealed to be reserved unto the hearing of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I might send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear the man myself. Tomorrow, said he, thou shalt hear him. So Festus tells the story to Agrippa. And Festus basically tells Agrippa that the Jews are lying. You know, they're Paul's got a good defense. He's not done anything wrong. He says, verse 19, he says, but had certain questions against him of their own superstitions. He's laughing at their law. Their law is superstition, he says. It's they have no accusations, no true accusations against him. It's all false. This is of one Jesus, and we see our Lord's name mentioned for the first time in this story. Now, we know Paul has preached the gospel to him, so it's obviously been mentioned. It's just this first time that Luke is putting the name down. But he says, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. So in other words, even though the Romans know that Jesus was put to death and was buried, Paul has convinced Festus that he is alive. Now, Festus never says that he's been saved. We don't see that. But he is, seems to be at least listening to Paul's story and though he probably doesn't believe in the resurrection from the dead, something tells him that he is telling the truth when he says Jesus is alive. They don't know where he is, don't know anything like that, but Paul has affirmed him to be alive. Remember, there were witnesses. You go back to Acts 1 and you see there were witnesses that said he was alive and that saw him. Agrippa wants to hear him too. So Agrippa hears the gospel. Not only Agrippa, but Bernice. And it says, and on the morrow when Agrippa was come, and Bernice with great pomp, and were entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains and principal men of the city at Festus's commandment, Paul was brought forth. So there's, you can imagine, the king comes and you think about all the pomp and all that that goes on when they have a royal wedding in England, and we see that on TV, and this is very similar. There's a great number of people, a great multitude that has come, and there's a ceremony that all goes along with them coming into the meeting place, into the hearing. It's not just them walking in. Their fans are there, if you will. Their guards, their whatever else they had. Some say they had dancers that would come in and kind of escort them in as they walked. And those, it was a big ordeal. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all men which are here present with us, ye see this man about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself hath appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord. Wherefore I have brought him forth before you, and especially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had I might have somewhat to write. For it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. So Agrippa has got to write a recommendation letter to Caesar Augustus. He's got to write a recommendation on Paul, why Paul is being sent. He's got to write all the accusations. And he appeals to Agrippa, you hear what he's got to say, and you tell me what to write, because I don't know what to write, because the man's not done anything wrong. Paul has preached the gospel is all he's done. And we think, well, that's a great thing, but and it is. But he has not done anything against the word of God. And the Jews, that's what the Jews are accusing him of. They're accusing him of blasphemy. Paul is given permission to speak by Agrippa. And Paul is tried before Agrippa. Agrippa hears both sides of the story. He hears the Jews, and he hears what Paul has to say. And remember, the Jews have their lawyers who are well-versed in the Jewish law, or the Roman law, as well as the Jewish law. You have the Sanhedrin, the high priest, the Sanhedrin that are there, and whoever else they could get to come. Everybody is against Paul. And remember, Paul is preaching the gospel to all these people. And if you read through this story, and we're not going to read much more, but you read more into this story and you see Paul preaches the gospel and it sounds good to Agrippa. You know, who wouldn't want the promises that God has promised his people? Even the most wicked in this world. We see even today, in this life anyway, they want the promises that God has promised his people. He has promised us peace and prosperity and health. Those are things to come. Those unsaved, those who are not elect of God, want those very things. Why do we think the prosperity gospel is so popular today? It has been for some time. It's because lost man, an unsaved man, wants the riches of God, but doesn't want God himself. That's what it boils down to. And Agrippa is the same. Agrippa thinks Christianity sounds great to him. If he is the king, and you look at what the Romans, the legacy of the Romans, it's all over Europe even today. You look at the nobility that arose out of the Roman Empire and into the countries in Europe. And yes, that's where they get their foundings. That's where their roots are, is in the Roman Empire. You look at the kingdoms all over Europe, and you see how their desire was to have heaven on earth. They had no desire for things after this life. Their desire was for what's here now. That's why they were so greedy. That's why they were so enthralled with gaining wealth. They put people into slavery, into servitude, all because they wanted money, because they wanted more money. It was greed. And then their sinful lifestyles, even though they claim to be Christian and part of what we know is what the Roman Catholicism is referred to as the one world church. They thought because they were part of it, they were safe. You know, as long as we can pay a little tribute to the priest, and we can go say our confessionals, and we can go to communion and all this, the rest of the time we can sin all we want. That was their belief. Still is today. And Agrippa wanted that, but it wasn't from the Lord. Paul, let's skip over to verse 13. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven. And this is Paul telling of his But let's back up. This is Paul telling of his conversion. Back up to in verse 6, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. In other words, he's being judged because of God's promise, the promise to his people. Unto which promise are 12 tribes. Instantly serving God, day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. They're accusing him of preaching not just the gospel, but he's preaching them the come of the Messiah, the one that they had been studying and had been praying for all those years. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Why is that? You know, he's God. If he's God, he can do what he wants. So he raised the dead. What's the big deal about that? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, this is before his conversion. He did not believe in Jesus himself at that time. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. So Paul had done the very thing that they're doing to him now. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. He went out through the whole empire, the Sanhedrin, and was sending Paul out to find these people. Remember, when he was on his road to Damascus, he had a letter declaring to the authorities in Damascus that that's what he was there for, was to stamp out the Christians. Whereupon I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open your eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Notice in verse 18, he says, turn them, talking about his eyes, turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. God is calling what the Jews were doing of Satan. They were not the men of God, which also meant Paul was there with them before his salvation. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Because he preached the gospel, that's the whole reason they captured him and why they wanted him dead. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Paul tells the king, I'm preaching It's what the Jews have been preaching all along. It's no different than what they've been preaching. It's just that the Lord has come. He has come just exactly how the prophets and Moses said he would. And they missed it. They don't see it. And as he thus spoke for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Festus thinks he's crazy. Because, you know, he's seen this vision, you know, on the road to Damascus. Who wouldn't think that was a madman? You know, we would think that today if somebody come told us that they had seen God, which we know today that God doesn't work that way. But if someone was to come to us today and say that they, you know, just like the, we hear people talk about seeing the Virgin Mary with tears coming out of her, the statue with the tears coming out of her eyes, and they've seen visions of angels and things like that, and we know that there's, you can tell right away that it's not scriptural. There's nothing, those things are contrary to scripture. Paul, on the other hand, everything he told them, there's nothing contrary to scripture with what he just said about his experience with the Lord. The Lord called him as one of the apostles, and one of the requirements of an apostle was they had to have seen the Lord themselves and been with him. And so Paul meets that requirement. But Festus accuses him of being crazy. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. Agrippa, remember, is the king. He was in Jerusalem. He would have heard all the stories. He would have known, may have even witnessed part of what happened to Christ. We don't know. It doesn't tell us in the Gospels. But he would have at least heard the stories. The king knoweth of these things, before whom I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of the things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. In other words, what happened to Christ in Jerusalem, his death, burial, and resurrection, was not hidden. It was out in the open. The Jews made sure of that. It was out in the open. The whole purpose of them doing it out in the open for them was to discourage the ones that were following Christ and to either cause them to go into hiding or to cause them to come back to Judaism. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? Remember, Agrippa is a Jew himself. I know that thou believest. So Paul thinks that Agrippa believes what the prophets say. We know the high priest and the ones under him in the temple, they probably believed what the prophets had to say too. But remember, they still didn't believe that the Messiah had come. They knew what the prophets had to say and believed it. But when the Messiah came, they denied him. It's just like the Jews today. They believe what the prophets had to say. They still read the Old Testament in their prophets, but they don't believe that the Messiah has already come. They think they're still waiting for him to come. And Paul said, I would to God. Oh, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also thou, all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. So Paul's prayer is that he would save all those there that day, not just Agrippa, but everyone there that heard it, and set them free from the bonds of sin. He says, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them, and when they were gone aside, they talked often between themselves, saying, this man doth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. So if Paul had not appealed unto two things, if Paul had not appealed unto Caesar, Agrippa and Festus would have let him go. But if Paul had not appealed unto Caesar, he had been left to the Jews and they would have killed him. Paul did the right thing. He appealed to Caesar, not only to save his own life, at least for a time, but he also got opportunity. God gave him opportunity to preach the gospel to a bunch of people before he was executed. And the story goes on, and we'll stop there for today, and I'm not going to go any further, but we do know that Paul goes to Rome and eventually gets to preach the gospel, not just to Caesar, but to a bunch of other people. There are centurions, there are other guards, other prisoners that hear Paul preach the gospel. And some of them are saved. We see evidence of that. The scripture tells us. There was a church in Rome at that time. And so there was a place for them to go. You know, once the Lord saved them, Paul sent them to that church. I don't know if it was that same church that went astray and the Roman Catholicism come out of that. I don't know if it was that one or it may have been something that broke off from that one. I don't know. But at some point, after Paul's death, and after all the apostles had died, at some point the people in Rome, the Christians in Rome, began to stray. And Caesar appealed to them when he saw that they were at their weakest point, the weakest in their faith. And they followed Caesar rather than God and formed what we know as the Roman Catholic Church, and a very evil institution. Nothing like what Paul and the apostles were working with in their day. So we'll stop there. But as far as almost persuaded, no one's almost persuaded unless the Holy Spirit works. They can be almost persuaded by man. We can preach the gospel to them. We can present the story of Christ. We can present the Bible to them. People can read these things for themselves, and they can say, well, I wish I had that. But if the Holy Spirit's not in it, then they're not almost saved. No one is almost saved. You're either saved or you're not. It may take time. The Lord doesn't save everyone the first time they're called, the first time they hear the gospel preached. I think probably all of us are a witness to that. We've had it in our own experience that the first time we heard the gospel preached may not have been the first time the Lord called us. We may have heard it preached and he didn't call us at that time. It was in his time when he called us. And when he caused us to answer, caused us to have a desire to answer. Without the Holy Spirit, man will not answer the call that God sends out. We can preach the gospel all day long. There may not be, other than the ones that we know a few in this community that we think are saved or feel sure that they are. But the rest may not be anybody else other than the ones that we know. There may not be the rest of the people in this community may not be God's elect. Maybe that's why they're not here. You know, we don't know the answer. We're still commanded to go out to them though. So we'll close with that.